I'd like to return to the 10 instructions. Yesterday, I used my favorite passage, and those who have listened to this know that my favorite passage in Scripture, the one that I cite the most often, is Hosea, known as Hosea, but based upon the Hebrew word for salvation, 4:6. And I used it to help explain what the third of seven instructions was conveying. And just as I thought at the end of yesterday's show in the chat room, there was a discussion for, you know, the fact that there are two tablets and there are this long introduction, and then it's followed by seven actual commandments or instructions. And they were, the question was, you know, what do you think is on what of these two tablets? And we're not told what is on each of the two tablets, but we're given a lot of information because we're given the amount of words that comprise the introduction. And we're given the Hebrew words that Yahweh wrote in stone in addition to those, delineating the seven specific instructions. And we're given the order that they were delineated in, the order they were written in. And so if you were to break them into two equal-sized tablets, because it would be very odd, I think, for Yahweh to say, I want to make this one twice as big as this one, or I'm going to make them the same size, but I'm going to write on this one here in really small print, I'm going to use really big print on this one, or I'm going to fill this one to the point where the words are almost falling off the edge, but on this one, I'm going to leave three-quarters of the space blank. So to have some symmetry, which is, you know, Yahweh's style, I mean, if the whole universe is created with symmetry, to have some balance, to have an orderly presentation. If you look at the amount of words that are comprised in the three introductory statements, which summarize his plan of salvation, his Torah, his purpose, his role in our salvation, as well as the description of our role in our own destruction, you find that the three introductory statements comprise the entirety of the first tablet. And then the seven instructions, with the Shabbat being by far the longest, is equal in length and provides the totality of the second tablet. So they are indeed broken based upon the amount of words used and the order the words were delineated in, equally as an introduction and seven statements. Well, the third of the seventh, we're moving now to the second tablet. The third of the seventh instruction says, you shall not murder, you shall not kill, lo rasha. And we spent considerable time yesterday talking about the fact that rasha can be translated murder, but it can just as easily be translated kill, and rasha would, by the scriptural definition, incorporate both premeditated murder as well as accidental death, manslaughter as well as homicide, and that it would also include government executions as well as military operations where someone is killed in a military endeavor. So it's just, you shall not kill. Its explanation is as follows, and this is from Hosea 4:6, which we had just covered briefly in our program yesterday. Yahweh says, my people are destroyed and perish. They are cut off, separated, and they cease to exist. So really an important term, this dama. My people are destroyed and they perish. Because what happens if you are ignorant of God's plan of salvation, if you don't avail yourself of his solution? Not only is your life on this planet affected, but the big issue is that the end of your mortal existence, your soul is destroyed. You cease to exist, you perish, you become nothing. And that's what he's talking about here. My people are destroyed and they perish. They are cut off and separated. They cease to exist. Dhamma. As a result of a corrupted and destructive belly. Belly can be translated lack of, and it comes before diot, understanding, and that's how it's normally rendered, is that my people are destroyed and they perish for a lack of understanding. And he'll explain here in a moment that the thing that they don't understand is the Torah, which would therefore include all Christians, all Jews, all Muslims, all secular humanists, because none of them observe the Torah. Yes, I said all Jews, because Jews observe the halakha, which is the combination of Jewish rabbinical law contained in the Babylonian Talmud, and also the writings of the Jerusalem Talmud by Akiba, and then also the long writings and 613 mitzvot by Maimonides. So the Torah is not of any value to them other than this symbolic thing. Their religion is predicated on rabbinical teachings. So my people are destroyed and they perish. They are cut off and separated and cease to exist as a result of corrupted and destructive belay understanding. So belay's primary meaning is corrupted and destructive, and it goes before understanding here, dayat, as opposed to just lack of, but it can also be lifeless understanding. So belay is an extremely important word. It is equally as precise a term as dhamma. So my people are destroyed and they perish because of a lack of understanding and because of corrupted and destructive, lifeless understanding. In other words, we're really getting now a description by Yahweh of his introductory statements, where he said, you know, you're destroying your own children because you're twisting, you're corrupting my testimony. And where he says in the last of his introductory statements that he's not going to forgive those who promote destructive and lifeless and deceitful teaching in his name or reputation, which result in people perishing, becoming nothing, ceasing to exist. So Dhamma and Belay communicate exactly what Yahweh is saying in his introduction to the to his seven instructions. And they also specifically speak to you shall not kill. You know, he's saying you kill, you destroy, you cut off, and you cause people not to exist anymore. So you destroy, you kill because of your corruptive and destructive understanding and your lack of understanding. That's what this instruction that's delineated in Exodus 20:13 means. You shall not cause my people to be destroyed and cause them to perish. You shall not kill them, cause so that their life does not continue as a result of your corruptive and destructive understanding. Now he goes on to explain this. He says, indeed, because you have avoided, rejected, and despised, you have ma'as, you have spurned, disdained, and avoided an association with knowledge based upon the information which leads to understanding, dayat. Yahweh is, you know, all about knowing. And you come to know by examining the information and based upon accumulating and closely examining the information available to us, particularly in the Torah, as well as scientific information and historical information, we can come to know and based on knowing, understand, using the gift of the Nesama, our conscience, and based upon understanding, come to live forever by choosing to rely on the plan that Yahweh has delineated. But here he's saying is, because you have avoided, rejected, and despised knowledge, which is based on the information which leads to understanding, I will reject ma'as, avoid an association with you. And he goes on to say, from serving as my ministers, my representatives. It's God has laid out his Torah and then provided further evidence in his prophets and Psalms so that we might come to know him, come to understand the plan of salvation that he has articulated through the seven called out assemblies, the plan that is communicated and revealed in his seven instructions, replete with their sweeping introductory statements. And if we take the time to examine these things and understand them, if we examine the evidence, which leads to understanding, we can reverse this trend. But because we've chosen to wallow in faiths and beliefs and we've chosen to accept things which are contradictory to Yahweh's word is true. Christianity is based on Paul's letters, and Paul's letters are overtly contradictory to God's testimony, but Christians don't know that because they don't understand. They have avoided and despised the knowledge and information that is revealed in the Torah. So they don't know that they're different. There's a consequence of that. He says that you are destroyed. You'll cease to exist. You'll perish because of that. That's what it means that you shall not kill. Now, making certain that those of us who had taken the time to read what Yahweh said would understand, he goes on to say, and because you have ignored, you have overlooked the significance of and forgotten, Zakah, have not carefully considered, valued, revered, or remembered. What? The Torah. Because you have ignored, you have overlooked the significance of, and have forgotten. Zakah. Because you have not carefully considered, valued, revered, or remembered. The Torah of your God. I also will ignore, overlook, and forget your children. We killed them. Collectively. We killed our own children. By ignoring, overlooking, and forgetting the value of Yahweh's Torah, we killed our own children. That's precisely what the introduction to these seven instructions say. It is precisely what Yahweh is communicating in Exodus 20:13. You shall not kill. But my people are destroyed as a result of a corrupted and destructive understanding. Indeed, because you have avoided, rejected, and despised knowledge based upon the information which leads to understanding, I will reject you as serving as my representatives for me. And because you have ignored, overlooked the significance of, and forgotten the Torah of your God, I also will ignore, overlook, and forget your children. You see, there's a direct relationship between the Torah and life, between ignoring the Torah and death. Those who observe the Torah live. Those who ignore the Torah die. Yahweh's Torah instructions are summarized in the seven instructions along with the introduction that precedes them in those two tablets. Those who heed what he had to say, he says that my mercy will apply to thousands who love me and observe these instructions. But I will not offer forgiveness for those who corrupt what I have to say, who deceive, leading people to their death, to their destruction, to them ceasing to exist. That is what he means when he says, you shall not kill. This is the, this passage is not just an explanation of the third of seven instructions, but also the key to understanding what we have labeled as the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth commandments. The fact that lo, rather than bele, was used here, even though lo is ubiquitous in Hebrew for not, you know, for lack of understanding in this case, we are compelled, therefore, to consider the additional insights that bele provides so that we can know why it was used and why lo was not. Because this is a very uncommon usage. And it here is where we have hit a amplification goldmine. Belay enforces the consequence of corrupting Yahweh's witness to the point that the God of Scripture is no longer known. It is the God of religion who prevails. The result is Belay lifelessness, leading to the destruction of lost souls and of them ceasing to exist. It is a treatise on the third of seven commandments. It is a summation of the Torah, Prophet, and Psalms. Worth noting in this context, the next line includes kabod. Now, kabod is important because it's a derivative of kabed. And kabed was the operative term in the second of seven overriding instructions. It was used in Exodus 20:12. And there it says we needed to kabed our mother and father. Well, here, this derivative of kabed, kabud, is used, and it helps us appreciate the fact that it's not our earthly mother and father that kabed, kabud are referencing. Here is the term translated in Hosea 4:7, which is the verse the following, Hosea 4:6, obviously. Therefore, I will substitute myrrh, exchange, glory, kabod, splendor, honor, status, wealth, value, abundance, power, and respect for disgrace, cologne, shame, ignominy, confusion, reproach, dishonor, insult, and scorn. We inherit Yahweh's kabod, his glory, from our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother, when we are faithful, loving, and observant. But kolom, confusion, and ignominy are the lot of those who corrupt God's instructions. By ignoring or corrupting, disregarding or twisting Yahweh's Torah, which includes the commandments, the covenant, then the called out assemblies, we commit murder. Yes, premeditated murder, for shortening our own lives and those of our children. For the sake of our children, God is asking us not to do that. Now, before we leave this instruction, there are some additional insights worthy of our consideration. We are being told not to kill others. And in that light, when America sought retribution against Imperial Japan for the surprise attack on the naval base at Pearl Harbor, by murdering 50,000 Japanese civilians, most of whom were elderly women and children, every night for weeks on end. That act was more egregious quantitatively and qualitatively than what the Japanese had done. Likewise, America's invasion of Iraq to depose a dictator cannot be justified because 850,000 civilians have been killed as a result. Yahweh, however, is in a unique position when it comes to terminating a life prematurely. And this is going to play right back into this financial mindset that has gotten Europe and the United States into so much trouble. You see, Yahweh is the source of life. He conceived life, and he gave life to us as a gift. And so for him prematurely foreshortening that which he is the sole supplier of is not a penalty. It's not inappropriate. Everyone who got to breathe one breath got one more breath than they would have had without him. And because whether he allows you to breathe a million breaths or a billion breaths, or says that because you have relied on his solution, you can breathe an infinite number of breaths throughout eternity, it's his call. He is the source of life. It's like if I were to go off and start a company and hire a bunch of people, pay them lots of money, and they said, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just going to shut the company down. I haven't harmed anyone. No, everyone who benefited from it over that period of time benefited. The fact that I don't want to continue the benefit is not a detriment to them. So as it relates to foreshortening prematurely life, it's always prerogative. He's the source of life. It was his gift. You know, it's, they said it's like a government deciding to cease something, to cease giving someone a gift of a welfare check after having done so every month for a score of years. So, you know, down there in New Orleans where 80% of the population, I think, is on welfare or on the what they call earned income tax credit, which is the new way of distributing welfare, that the government decides that after handing people a check for doing nothing for every month for a score of years, that it's just going to stop. The cessation of their generosity does not diminish the gifts that they have already given, nor does it take away anything from the undeserving recipient. The same thing is true when Yahweh decides not to extend his gift of life in the case of those he knows will never avail themselves of an extension, or from those who will preclude others from seeking an extension. You know, in the case of the five or so villages in the Promised Land, he knew that there was not a single soul in any of those communities that was ever going to extend their own life by availing themselves of Yahweh's plan of salvation. And he knew there were lots of people in those communities that would preclude others from seeking an extension of temporary life to eternal life. This explains why Yahweh was justified in asking Yisrael to slay those who lived in these handful of villages in the Promised Land. The time had come when, quote, their perversity and sin of twisting and distorting, their awon, the same word that we've been going over and over again, their awon, that was used in the introductory to these seven instructions. A time had come when their perversity and sin of twisting and distorting, the depravity of perverting and manipulating, deviating from the way, the guilt and punishment derived from delusion and depravity, the liability for unfaithfulness and wrongdoing, awon, was complete, was total, was overflowing. Salem. Genesis 15:16. You reach a point where there is no longer any hope, where you've so twisted and distorted the message that there isn't any chance that your children or your children's children or your children's children's children will ever avail themselves of God's solution, will ever come to know him. And that is true today within Christian communities, Muslim communities. It's true today within Jewish communities, and it's true today within secular humanist societies. That we have so twisted and distorted the truth that our willingness to deviate from the way is so complete that there is no longer any hope of anyone benefiting from an extension of life from this mortal realm to eternity. It is the same instruction, using the same word, as I shared with you a moment ago, awon, we witnessed just 8 verses ago in Exodus 25. There we were told that awon, the perversity and sin of twisting and distorting, would be reckoned against the children, preventing them from obtaining Yahweh's mercy. God recognized that the religion practiced by those communities was so perverse, so corrupted, so twisted, so complete, that not one person in those towns had any chance of ever coming to know him. And he knew that the only way to keep their perverted religion from killing others was to eliminate its hosts. I was on a talk radio show this morning, KGAB, in the Rocky Mountain states. I think it goes all the way from Pacific Northwest throughout the Pacific Northwest, broadcast out of Wyoming. And we talked about the fact that until you're willing to abandon your religion, until there's some trigger in your life that says, you know, there's something dreadfully wrong with my religion, until you're willing to question it and leave it, there is no way, no chance whatsoever that you'll ever walk with God. None. Until you walk away from religion, you can't come to know Yahweh or walk with Him. And so what God is saying is that our religious communities have so twisted and perverted the way that we've killed. Just as surely as we went off there and murdered them, our children and our children's children's children, we've destroyed them. And so it's why there's only thousands amongst billions of people who will be the recipients of Yahweh's message, who will be the recipients of His mercy. Now, I want to make it very clear, particularly in a world where those who use the internet to communicate are being targeted by governments and religious institutions, that we do not want to get carried away. We are not God. I do not speak for God. All I do is try my best to properly translate what God said and to help all of us, including myself, understand what He said. None of us provide the gift of life, so it is not ours to take. We have been told not to kill. And God only asked His people to eliminate those whose delusions were beyond redemption one time in one place for one reason 3,400 years ago, so that His people might begin their new lives separated from religion. We aren't God. The gift of life is not ours. We do not know when someone's perversity, their twisting and distorting, their awon, is so far beyond hope that there is no hope for them or their children. And since we can't make that call, since we're asked specifically not to make that call, it is important that no one takes another life. We can do great things when we expose and condemn religious and political lies, when we tell people the truth, and when we witness on behalf of Yahweh's word, we can do wonderful things. We can kill false teachings. We can destroy religions, killing their credibility. We can destroy the credibility of nations when we use our words, when we take the time to understand the truth, when we search through history and we search through the news, and when we compare religious teachings to Yahweh's testimony, we can do all of the destruction that's appropriate and at the same time save lives as opposed to destroy them. So it's important for us to use our minds. It's important for us to invest the time to prepare ourselves to be able to present Yahweh's testimony and to be able to expose and condemn those things that are untrue and unworthy, that are destroying our children and our children's children. That's what we ought to be doing. And so that Christian group in the Midwest, Hutteri, they were wrong on all accounts. Not about guns, bombs, bullets. No, not about guns and bombs and bullets. It's not about killing. It's about not killing. And to not kill, we need to come to understand Yahweh's Torah, Prophet, and Psalms. We need to expose what he said. We need to make it the center of our lives, which is precisely what Hosea 4:6 is asking us to do. Now, the next instruction, which is the fourth of seven, is also problematic on its surface, also compelling us to consider its deeper spiritual insights. It reads, "You shall not commit adultery." Two words again. Lo na'ap. You shall not be unfaithful and have relations with one, more than one marriage partner. Exodus 20:14. Na'ap adultery differs from zana, illicit heterosexual relations, in that only the former, na'ap, speaks of violating the bereth, the marriage vow. Not surprisingly, the explanation of this passage is also found in Hosea. In Genesis 4:19, Lamech married two women, and he was not censured for it. Abraham, Jacob, and David all had multiple wives. And while Yahweh neither endorses nor recommends the behavior, he doesn't explicitly condemn it either. Although, throughout Scripture, we are confronted with the reality that multiple wives multiply a man's problems. One wife good, two wives not so good, more than two wives horrible. And Yahweh's intent is clearly spelled out in Genesis 2:24. Where he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and will be united with his wife." Doesn't say wives. "And they shall become one flesh," not two, three, or more. Further, in Deuteronomy 17:14 through 20, Yahweh tells us that royalty should not multiply their wives. And just a chapter removed from the commandments, God provides instructions for those who take another woman to assure that they are not mistreated. So while Yahweh is instructions clearly favor a single monogamous marriage relationship and never condone multiple marriage partners, the very fact that the multiple marriage partners for a number of these individuals is not overtly condemned tells you that Yahweh, by using na'ap as opposed to zana, was interested in telling us that there's something about a faithful marriage that was important to him as it relates to the bereth marriage vow. And that's what we need to understand this instruction. Now, I told you that we could find some insights in Hosea 2:2. Here's what we learn. It says, rebuke. This is from rib, quarrel in a state of hostility. I'm just laughing because, of course, Chawa came from Adam's rib. I assume that there's no direct correlation between the Hebrew and the transliterated term in English, but that tickled my fancy nonetheless. It says rebuke. Quarrel in a state of hostility. Be in opposition and contend with your mother. I should just pause here and say that statement saying, you know, be in opposition to, contend with, quarrel with your mother. Combined with that statement where Yahweh is telling, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and will be united with his wife, the word for leave isn't even remotely related to the normal Hebrew choices of words for leave. You know, it's azab. Azab is to separate from, to be damned, to forsake, to abandon. I mean, Azab is a really nasty Hebrew term, and that's the term that was used in Genesis 2:24. And so for him to be saying in Hosea 2:2 to rebuke, to be in a state of hostility, to contend with and be in opposition to your mother, and for you to abandon your mother and father in Genesis, it tells those who carefully observe Yahweh's word that the second of seven instructions, where it says we must honor and glorify our father and mother, are speaking of our heavenly father and spiritual mother, and not of our earthly parents. So, with that diversion here to reinforce an earlier instruction, let's go on with this Hosea 2:2 statement. It says rebuke, rib, quarrel in a state of hostility, be in opposition and contend with your mother. Bring a lawsuit forth to prosecute, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore turn away from Shur, change direction, move on a different path, be removed from and remove, forsake, reject, and abolish, illicit relationships to false deities. This would be prostitution, idolatry. Move away from these things. Separate these things from her presence. And I will not love her children, Yahweh goes on to say. For they are the children of fornication. They are the children of adultery, of idolatry, of illicit relationships with false deities. For their mother wantonly committed adultery and idolatry. She was a harlot and a whore. She who conceived them made a serious mistake. Did something wrong and lost hope by acting shamefully. That's Hosea 2:2-4. You see, Yahweh divorced himself from Yisrael because Yisrael was unfaithful and chose to chase after other gods. Lord Baal in particular. And as always the case, the children were corrupted as a consequence of these corrupt religious schemes. This commandment, therefore, serves to explain Yahweh's use of jealousy in the context of not tolerating a rival. Remember in the second of three statements in his introduction? He says, you know, I'm jealous. I want an exclusive relationship here. I'm not going to tolerate a rival. He wants nothing more than for us to love him, but not if that love is devalued by devotion to a deity of man's making. He's not going to share us. Just as most men wouldn't want to share their wives, just as most wives wouldn't want to share their husbands. On the surface, the commandment provides sound advice. We should be faithful in marriage because it is honorable, because it is honest, because it is moral, because it is loving, because it's beneficial. But once again, the primary message is spiritual, not superficial. There is only one God and only one way to Him. So in the instruction, He is speaking specifically of us not being unfaithful, of us not chasing after gods of man's making. He doesn't want to share us with religions like Catholicism and Christianity. It is all about honoring the bereth, the familial marriage covenant, by making Yahweh exclusive in terms of your devotion, love, respect. That is what he's communicating. As we move on now to the fifth of the seven instructions, it also is just two words long. This is from Exodus 20:15. He says, "You shall not steal." Lo, ganab. Ganab speaks of taking something which does not belong to us by stealth, not force. is about taking something by stealth, clandestinely, as opposed to by force. Always without consent, and often without the victim's knowledge. It smacks of deceit, of outwitting one's victim, and of cheating them out of something valuable, and then carrying it away from them. So while this admonition condemns the basis of Islam, burglary, that's how Islam was conceived. It was funded by burglary and kidnapping. And burglary is spoken of in Exodus 22:2 and 21:16. We're told we cannot kidnap, which is again the basis of Islam. There is far more to ganab than this. So he does not want us to ganab. That is to take something away by stealth, without the consent of others, without their knowledge. Don't deceive them. Don't outwit them. Don't cheat them out of something valuable, taking it away from them. You know, in the context of do not kill and do not commit adultery, you know, divorcing someone from God. What we're seeing here is, again, religious corruption. The religious community stealing people's lives. Now, the spiritual meaning of this divine edict is presented in Job. Job, better known as Job. We'll find this in Job 21:16 through 19, where the stealing someone away aspect of ganab is addressed. It reads, the council plans and schemes, the isha, the purpose and the advice of the condemned, the rasa, are far from me. As when the lamp of the wicked, this is rasa, the guilty and condemned, those who are separated and who trouble, is snuffed out, is extinguished and vanishes. Calamity and destruction comes upon them. The unfavorable circumstances of pain and anguish, habel, broken pleasures and a ruinous state, labor pains, the fate of sorrow and destruction, in anger and hostility. They are as brittle and lifeless stubble before the presence of the Spirit, Ruach. They are like chaff, the husk devoid of the grain, carried away by the whirling wind, supa, the blowing storms of a tempest gale. God conceals and protects his children, restoring their vigor, making him known to them. A lot of powerful insights communicated through this Job 21:16 through 19 passage. In this case, it is the whirling wind, which is a metaphor for the circular reasoning schemes which are sponsored by Satan's spirit, which ganab, carry the chaff away. You know, ganab was the word that we went here to examine, and it says, you know, just to put this in perspective, it says the counsel and plans and schemes of the condemned are far from me, as when the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out, calamity and destruction comes upon them, the unfavorable circumstances of pain and anguish, and anger and hostility. They are brittle and lifeless stubble before the presence of the Spirit, and like chaff, they are ganab, carried away by the whirling. So in this case, ganab, to carry chaff away, is using deception to steal their souls away from God. Chaff and stubble are the antithesis of purified grain, which is the metaphor for saved souls, and represent those whose wasted lives are snuffed out for having been deceived by the adversary's false light. But the termination of life is a superior state to that which awaits those who purposefully plan and lead people astray. These schemes will be condemned, according to this passage, earning the unfavorable circumstance of eternal anguish for their animosity towards man and God. And so when he says you shall not steal, what he is speaking of here spiritually is don't steal the life of another by clandestinely misleading them through religious schemes. That is the spiritual message of this, the fifth of seven instructions.